The gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading comes to us from the first letter of Peter in the second chapter. Listen now to the word of the Lord. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejected has become the very head and the corner, a stone that makes them stumble, a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received it. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, send your spirit to this place. Abide and live within us. Let your word dwell richly here. Help it to grow in each of our hearts so that the meditations that we have, the hopes that are guided, the words that are spoken might all be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It wasn't very long after I started here that a fairly major capital project came underway. I think it's called stone pointing. And it's when you have to test all the mortar and all the stones on a building. Not just one building, mind you, the sanctuary and the chapel and the ministry center. Over time, you see, water can seep down behind those stones and kind of eat them away so that they're not really in the wall anymore. They can just fall off, and instead of just having rain, you have raining stones. So this is the moment where we give thanks to God for property committees and for faithful people who make sure that those stones are properly checked. Now, the process is painful. Some poor group of people have to tap each stone. So the day began with tap, 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 tap. You get the point. Morning to night, it continued. And eventually, every once in a while, there would be a pause, and then there would be a crash as a rejected stone was tossed to the ground. Now, they knew what they were doing because those stones always landed on a giant blue tarp. But it made me look more carefully at the stones that surround these buildings. They're beautiful. Maybe you just see gray stones, but if you start looking at them, you see that some of them are practically silver. And in the right light, some of them take on an almost pinkish hue. Some are so thin they could be the size of a book, and others so large and so high up I have no idea what their actual dimensions are. Some you can see where a stonemason has cut them to place, and some are so jagged you have to imagine they were quarried that way. Now every day as the stones were being tossed down, new stones were being taken up, shaped and formed and fitted. Because if you look around the building, there aren't giant gaping holes. So again, thank you for property committees and facility staff and all the people who take such good care of these buildings. Those beautiful stones, each one tested, each one measured, each one in a perfect place to build up this church. And yet, while I look at all of those beautiful stones that form this building, I am also cognizant that there was a giant pile of stones on blue tarps, broken apart and rejected. And sometimes I understand more about those rejected stones than I understand about the final stones, because all of us know something about rejection. It's that fear in the pit of your stomach while you're waiting by a mailbox or an inbox to find out whether you got in, you were accepted or not, if that proposal made its way all the way to the top or if, well, it didn't. It's that moment of anticipation after you utter the words, "I love you," waiting to hear what somebody says back. It's in middle school when you try out for the play and you're waiting to find out, did you get the lead? Are you in the chorus or are you not on the list? We've all been there. That eternal waiting while somebody else makes a decision. And sometimes rejection is the outcome. Despite our best attempts to avoid it, it happens. It happens to the people who work the hardest, to the people who are the most invested. It happens. And sometimes it is terribly public, and sometimes it is between you and God. Rejection, are you in or are you out? It's different from losing because it's somebody else making a choice about you. It doesn't matter if you practice more free throws or if you had gotten the perfect note in the right song. Rejection is less about you and more about others, but it still hurts, doesn't it? Peter understood the weight of that word. The Greek word is apodoxamazo, and I'm not sure if that's the right way to pronounce it, so I'm going to avoid all of the Greek speakers in the room, but it means to declare useless, to reject after testing. It's when someone has made a decision and found something lacking. It was a counterfeit coin in the Greek world, a questionable stone that a mason would reject. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the people of God were rejected. They were epidoxamazo and sent into exile in the book of Jeremiah to be found wanting. The word carries a lot of weight. And there's some debate over exactly when this first letter of Peter was written, because the letter likes to reference suffering, and so the tradition and scholars have always tried to place it during one of the great persecutions, when the Christians were being persecuted under Nero or Pliny the Younger. But New Testament scholar Luke Timothy Johnson offers a challenge to that vision. He notes that while the author is quick to acknowledge the suffering of the community, he never speaks of martyrdom, but rather of what faithful living looks like. He questions, the scholar, whether or not trials and martyrdom are the only type of suffering the early church experienced. He says it this way: suffering is no less real, however, just because it does not lead to death. Since scorn and contempt are slow-working acids that corrode individual and community identity, social alienation should not be viewed as a trivial form of suffering. Persecution may bring death, but the martyr has the advantage of dying with meaning. Societal scorn, however, threatens meaning and identity. Luke Timothy Johnson tells us something important about the early church in that statement. They were a mixed-up crowd of people who had been transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ and the mercy received in that message. But at the same time, that transforming word, well, it was pushing them to the outer edges of society. Officials were worshiping with slaves. The young and old were gathered as equals. Women and men were teaching. It was a world that stood apart from the strict norms of the Greco-Roman world. For the Gentiles, they had alienated friends and family when they stopped offering incense to household gods or eating meat that had been offered to idols. They'd hurt their standing in the community by belonging. For those who had been part of the Jewish community, well, they were no longer pure, no longer part of that community. They were on the outside looking in. The early church was not a glorious place to be. It was a collection of people that in their witness, they were moving further and further from the people that they knew into something else. Suffering is no less real, however, just because it does not lead to death. Knowing that sting, that hurt, that pain that comes from your identity being questioned, your community pushing you out, Peter calls this motley band of believers living stones. He says, though you are rejected by mortals, you are chosen and precious in God's sight. Eklektos, it's the word chosen, like Christ was the chosen one of God, like the elite were chosen out of the army for special service. Peter turns that rejection on its head. You were rejected by mortals, but now you are chosen by God. He's making a powerful argument here in the second chapter. He pulls an image out of the Old Testament and reminds us that God's image is so much bigger. His vision of what might be happening in the world is bigger than what we minor stones can see. That God can see something precious and something perfect and something that will indeed transform the world. It's beautiful, isn't it? I'd like to print up half of this passage on cards and walk over to the confirmation class and slip them to each one and say, you are chosen and you are precious. And when you're in eighth grade, there's a lot of rejection that you're going to be facing, but you are chosen and you are precious. And to keep whispering that and repeating it until they know it. But I wonder sometimes if those beautiful words don't sound a little hollow a little hollow when you feel more like the stone tossed to the ground than like a critical piece of salvation. For those early first century Christians, I could imagine them hearing this letter and saying, "Great, I'm precious in God's sight, but I don't have a job. Wonderful, I'm a royal priest now, and my family won't let me sit at a table with them." I wonder how you hear these words this morning. If they bring comfort, or if they feel more like a nasty scab over a wound. We live in a world that pretends that somehow we can, in fact, be perfect. That if we do everything just right with the right amount of work and dedication, chutzpah, luck, name your phrase, we can have it all. We can have a perfect home, a perfect life, a perfect job, a perfect child, perfect grace in all things. We're quick to tell stories about perseverance and overcoming the odds and making it work. And yet there are always moments when it doesn't. When that perfect is just the facade. And we're really hollow underneath. I worry that we spend our time crafting new gods, little gods that are bronzed versions of ourselves, perfect selves that lost all the weight that they were supposed to and can do all the things that they wanted to, that have no flaws and have mastered all things. And I worry that while we're crafting these little gods, binding and breaking ourselves to fit into this image, we miss the promise of the gospel. That God has already chosen you. God has already shaped you. God has already measured you and found you perfect. We can't always get it right, and we can't avoid rejection forever. It comes someday or another. And one day, maybe even when we can't see beyond that particular moment, and we feel like part of our identity has been stolen away, we remember these words. You are a living stone, chosen by God. Because the story is more than just God choosing us. It's also the fact that God chooses to be with us. Remember that? That there in the center of the story is the reminder that God sent Christ to be a new cornerstone for us. We aren't just asked to be stones built into something. We are asked to be built in and around Christ. To have a cornerstone that is perfect and with us, and we are built around. Never forget that in Christ, God opted to come into this world to take on frail flesh and to face rejection just as we know. He was rejected, and yet out of that rejection, he ushered in a new kingdom. God doesn't ask us to just be stones. God asks us to be living stones in a new creation. The architect has become the mason, has become the builder, has become the building itself. And God chooses you to be a part of it. At the end of our passage, we are told that we are chosen so that we might proclaim the mighty works of the one who called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. When you walk out of this building, you're probably going to look at the stones, aren't you? You might even tap on a few of them. They will not be hollow. Thank you, Property Committee. But as you look at them, you'll see how different they are and how they're built together and how none of those stones knew what they were becoming. Just like we don't always know what we're being built into. But those stones are a testimony to the careful work and the people who have gone before. So now we as living stones get to bear witness to something as well. What would that be? What would these stones shout out and bear witness to? What might we declare to our children, to our neighbors, to ourselves, to someone who randomly wanders in the back of this church? What would we declare? Maybe it goes something like this. You who never made the little league team and you who got picked in the first draft. You who can't find middle C and you who sing like angels. You who got in and you who never made it out. You, You are a chosen people, already part of a community, already holding an identity. You are a royal priesthood, a people with a calling and a duty and a purpose, set apart for good things. You are God's own people. You who did not know mercy have now received it. You are a living stone. Though rejected by mortals, you are chosen and precious in God's sight. I wonder how these stones will speak. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.